changed. So we're going to be looking at part one, what is a son of God? And then what was the nature of the first son of God? And the order of creation. And I know I've taught this bits and pieces, but I wanted to do this from the beginning and in an orderly fashion. And God's highest creation. And also the guardians, regents, and tutors. And usually when I teach something a second time, I always try and put more things in it so that those who have heard it before will have something new to listen to. So we're going to start off with the question, what is a son of God? And of course, the best place to answer that question is with Scripture, an example of Scripture. So we don't have an explicit definition, but we can learn by the use of the Scripture in the Bible. So we see that Adam is called a son of God. We read in Luke, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So what made Adam a son of God? Well, what makes someone a son of God is that they are a special creation. That's what makes us a son of God, because we are a special creation. That's what anyone who is going to be a son of God, you have to be directly created by God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. David in Psalms 51 said, create in me a clean heart. And when you become a son of God, there's got to be a creation, something new. The Bible says all things have what? Passed away, and all things have become new. Amen. So we see that Adam was definitely called a son of God. And we also can see from Scripture in the Old Testament that angels were called sons of God. In Job chapter 38 at verse 4, when they are talking, we see that the Scripture says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? This is God speaking. Job had demanded an audience with God. He had demanded to find out why all the negative things had happened to him. But we find that when God actually started to talk to him, he didn't get the answer he expected. Instead, God started to ask him questions. And one of them was, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So that is a reference to the angels. But there's also something very interesting about that scripture. Anyone spot what it is? There's a word there that tells us a whole lot of information right off the get-go. Let me read it again. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Anyone get anything out of that? What does it tell us? It tells us something very interesting. He did, but it tells us something more about the state of his creation when he created the earth. It says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, what it tells us is at that point, Satan had not rebelled. Lucifer had not rebelled, because what does it say? All the sons of God shouted for joy. So there are many theories that somehow Satan had already rebelled, and of course there's other scriptures that would refute that, but this is one of them. It said all the sons of God shouted for joy. That means all of the host of heaven at this time was still not in rebellion, but was worshiping God. You see, the angels are called sons in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. We can see that in Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And who comes amongst them? Now this scripture is referring after he rebelled, but we can see that the reference in the Old Testament to sons of God is referring to angels. And so in Job 38, later on, when God is asking Job about the creation, when he says the sons of God, he's speaking of the angels, the B'nai Elohim, the sons of God. In the New Testament, though, they are never called that. You know who's the sons of God in the New Testament? We are. The Bible says, and now what? Now we are the, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Amen. We're going to come to that scripture a little bit later on. So let's look back at Jesus and his birth. The scriptures calls him the only begotten son. And in the Greek, it's monogenesis. And what it really means is unique in type. It doesn't mean that that there was any equal to him. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The same person who texted me last week asking me about the Sabbath, it's very funny. But then they sent me a question. Did they send it to you too, Chris? Who was Jesus' father? Isn't that what they asked? Something like that. It's funny that they seem to be on the train of thought where I'm going. "Which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So let's look at what a Son of God is and what the scripture says. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by" who? "By his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory," and now I've put in red something here that I really want you to take note of, "and the express image of his person." Now that should jump out at you, because in Genesis, the Bible says that God made us in what? His image. "And upholding all things, not by the power of his word, but by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels." That's why when it says only begotten, although in the Old Testament the angels are called sons of God, because they were direct creations of God. They weren't grown in a field. They weren't born in the sense of human beings, but they were a direct creation. So in that sense, they're called sons of God. But Jesus is a whole nother category. "Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." What is his name? Jesus. Amen. That's a more excellent name than they. Because the Bible goes on to say, "Which of the angels hath he ever called sons?" In the sense of Jesus Christ, of being unique. No, it says that the name is a better name, because he's a son by decree, not by just creation. Anything that God creates directly could be called a son of God, because it was created directly by God. But Jesus is not only created directly by God, the flesh, but by a decree, by an oath. Hebrews 1:5 says, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." John 1:14 says, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of," again, that word, "the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see that although the angels in the Old Testament are called sons of God, in the New Testament they are never called that. And the sonship that they have is just by reason of creation. Jesus' sonship, though, is by not just reason of creation, but by decree. Because God said, "Today I have called thee my son. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be a son to me." He's never said that to the angels. But you know who he has also said that to? Us. That should blow your mind. Amen. That should really make you think. That should really make you think. And we're going to see a little bit more about that. So the born-again believer is also a special creation. God had to do something to make us be born again. It wasn't something we could do. It wasn't something that we could achieve. It needed a special work of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, but it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power." And it's what I said at the beginning, what? To become. We're in the becoming. We're in the becoming. We're not yet perfect. Paul said, "It's not as if I had attained, but I do what? I press. It's definitely a press, right? It's not a cakewalk. It's not just easy street, but it's a fight. Why? Because we're on enemy territory, and the devil does want to stop you from achieving your sonship. You know who he stopped from achieving full sonship? Who did he stop from achieving full sonship and full inheritance? Adam. Adam and Eve were stopped because they did not fulfill everything that God had intended for them at that time. So to them gave he power to become. I hope you're becoming. I should be better than I was 5 years ago. Sister Mary?
Since Adam and Eve did not fulfill what God had intended, my question, was they to fulfill the law or no?
Say that you're correct. They did not fulfill what God had intended back in the garden. But what I'm going to show you that as God has said that my word would what? Not return void. That what God had commanded will be fulfilled.
So it wasn't anything pertaining to the law?
No.
Okay.
No. What God had commanded will be fulfilled. And I'll show you that in this lesson. Although Adam and Eve failed to do it, just like Saul failed to fulfill his calling. And just like in the New Testament it says, let us therefore fear lest what? We have to make our calling an election sure. God does not predetermine that you must be saved. It depends upon your faith. Right? He chose Saul and Saul missed it. He chose David and David almost missed it. But he repented. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? We become a new creation, a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Aren't you glad that God is not dragging up your past?
Amen.
Amen. I wouldn't want God to drag up my past. He is become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's why when we come and we can pray, as Hebrews 4:16 says, we can come what? Boldly to a throne of grace. What Satan wants to do is bring back guilt. But if you've been truly covered with the Spirit, and if you truly understand God's grace, you can come boldly to a throne of grace. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
Amen. Because we have an advocate with the Father, which is Christ the Lord. Amen. The best advocate, the best lawyer that there is. And the Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession. Amen. So let's look at what the nature of the first son was. We have probably a little bit of understanding of the nature of Jesus. But what about Adam? And so we can find that out by looking at what the second son, Jesus Christ, was. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. I want to really look at the difference between that. And what does that mean? They both were called sons of God, but the second one was unique. The Bible says he was made a quickening spirit. Quickening means what? To make alive. Now, Adam was certainly alive, but how was he made alive? That's right. Now, I'm gonna bring that out. Let's look at what the difference this means. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, a quickening spirit. Let's look at what the difference of that means. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, describing Jesus Christ, what the second son looked like. We're looking at the nature of the second son. The Bible says he was the express image of God's person. Now, John 14:9 says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, that is to Philip, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Here is the difference between Adam and Jesus. If Adam was standing here, he was definitely a son of God. But looking at Adam was not looking at God. Looking at Jesus is looking at God. That's one of the first differences between Adam and Jesus, although they were both sons of God in the sense of created, God created a body. Let's look at 1 John 3:2, and I know I'm going kind of fast. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. How are we now the sons of God? True, but are we perfected in reality? So we are the sons of God by faith. By faith. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be what? Like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's another very deep and profound scripture that really, again, blows my mind, because the word there, like, means of the same sort. It's where we get the word homogeneous from the Greek, homoiosis. It means that's how much like we're going to have to be. It says we shall be like him. When something is homogeneous, means it's so mixed up, you cannot tell, you know, when you're mixing flour, what do you got to do? You got to keep mixing it till all the bubbles and everything goes. So one part of the flour doesn't have the salt and the other part have the egg or whatever. You got to have it thoroughly mixed. This is what it means, that when we get to see Jesus, we are going to be made like him in every aspect. Truly, that means we're going to be what? The Bible says joint heirs, heirs and joint heirs. So we can see from Scripture that Jesus, although he was a unique son of God, the Bible says that in many ways we're going to be like him. We're going to be a special creation. Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over everything that creepeth upon the earth. After the flood, in Genesis 8, God almost repeated this command exactly, but something was missing. Anyone remember what I said was missing in Genesis 8? Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And he goes on to say, be fruitful and multiply. But what of the commands was missing in Genesis 8? Dominion. If you look at Genesis 8, the thing that's missing is dominion. Why dominion is missing? Because Adam and Eve had given it up. They had given up dominion. But in Genesis, they were given dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So the Bible tells us straight off that Adam and Eve were created in his image. And if they were created in his image, as I've said before, the Bible tells us that God is a spirit. So if we were created, or mankind was first created in an image of God, he would have been created as a spirit. That means our soul was the first thing created. And the Bible says it was created out of nothing. John 3:2 says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so 1 John 3:2 then is really a return to the form and existence that mankind originally was created. We were created a spirit just like our father. Adam was created just like his father. He was a spirit in Genesis chapter 1 and 26. So to be created in his image means that, just as the scripture says in John 4:24, God is a spirit. If I'm created in someone's image, or I create something in the image, that means it looks exactly like it. That's what God wants us to be, to look like Jesus Christ. In our actions, in our thinking. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in what? Amen. So in our thinking even, we're supposed to be like Christ. Amen. In our walk, we're supposed to be like Christ. In our actions, in our meekness, in turning the other cheek. Oh, did I say something? Did I say something wrong there? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. But that's why I said we're not there yet. That's why Paul said, I press towards the mark of the high calling. It's a high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. But if we will let the Spirit have its work, that's where we are going to be. We're going to be back in the image of God. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So a spirit is a non-physical, non-material being. Amen. You can't hold it. You can't weigh it. It's a dimensional thing. It's not something that you can tangibly get hold of. So we were therefore first created as spiritual beings. We were first created as a soul, which is a spiritual being. And then God took that soul in Genesis 2 and put it in a fleshly, physical body, and then he breathed his spirit upon it, and we became a three-part being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and I've said this before, but you notice the order that Paul uses in saying this. He actually gives what I believe is the creation order. We would normally say body, soul, and spirit, right? Normally we would say body, soul, and spirit because we are so anchored in the flesh. But look at how the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to phrase this. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the three different Greek parts to represent what we were created. And we see that this reflects what's in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. And this is such an awesome scripture because it's really about us. In fact, Shem, Semitic peoples, does anyone know what that means when you say Shem, the Semitic people? Shem means what? Name. And so the Semitic people really means people of the name. People of the name. And that's what we are supposed to be. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, even everyone that is called by what? My name. For I have created him. And here we see the three creative words of the seven that there are in Genesis. And the word there is bara, which means created out of nothing. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. There, that word formed is when you already have something that exists, but you start to shape it. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. And so we see the three creative words that go along with our three-part nature. Amen. Our spirit was created out of nothing. And then the body, the dust of the earth, was formed. And then the God breathed and made that all into a person. And the Bible says that man became a living soul, an incorporated soul. God took a soul and put it in a fleshly body. And so this is what we see in Genesis 1. The word that's used is bara, creating, creating, creating. Then when we go to Genesis 2, we see something different. But let's just look at all the references in Genesis 1, because this is when God is creating out of nothing. In the beginning, God created. Genesis 1:21, and God created great whales. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. I don't even really think that we really grasp, truly grasp what that means. Because we are so far from what Adam was before he fell that I think we really cannot really understand it yet other than by faith. That one day we're going to go back to that state. Genesis 5:1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. It's repeated in Genesis 5. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam, which stands in this case for mankind, in the day when they were created. So we see Genesis 1 is all about creation out of nothing. But then we get to Genesis 2, and God uses a different word about being formed. And the Lord God formed man because he's speaking now of the fleshly body. People who don't understand the Bible say, well, there's a contradiction. We had God created man in Genesis 1, and now he's creating him again in Genesis 2. Because they don't understand the order that it was done. First he created the soul, the spirit. Then he formed the body out of the dust of the ground. And then lastly, he took that soul and united it with that fleshly body and clothed it with his spirit. Because it's the spirit of God that makes us a son of God. The Bible says, if you don't have his spirit, you are what? None of his. Now, people don't like that verse, but it's the truth. If you don't have God's spirit, you're not a son of God. You're just a son of man. In fact, in Genesis 5, after Adam had lost that covering spirit, the Bible says that he had a son in his image and in his likeness. You know what that means? That means that Adam had somebody that looked like him, had two arms, two ears, two legs. So it's used in the same way when God created Adam. Adam was literally a son of God, but there was a difference between him and Jesus, and I'm going to show it to you. We read it in the scripture that Adam was a soul, but Jesus was a life-giving spirit. And that's what the difference is, and I'm going to bring that out a little bit more. Now, what happens when we die? What happens to our soul when we die? Well, we can see what the Bible says happens to the soul. And it came to pass, speaking of Rachel, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing. See, that soul that was united with this flesh can only stay there as long as this flesh provides a vessel, as long as there is blood, as long as there's something pumping, as long as there is somewhere for it to reside. But when this soul, this vessel decays, that soul, which is spiritual in nature, cannot stay in the physical. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died. So that tells us, that's giving us an example that we are not just flesh. The soul departs. You know, science has gotten to the point where they can keep a body alive a long time, at least the heart pumping. But there's nothing there. And finally, they'll come to the family and they'll say, well, shall we take them off life support? So the heart is pumping, everything is going, but you know what? The soul has already departed. It says, for she died as her soul was in departing. And that is what people forget, that there is an eternal part of them that's going to have to live somewhere. When this body is done with, there is somewhere you're going to have for your soul. Matthew 10:28, Jesus makes reference to that too. And said, and fear not them which killed the body, but are not able to kill what? The soul. These scriptures reinforce the fact that there's more to us than just the physical. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So, and Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit or the soul shall return where? To God who gave it. You know, so try as they might to make artificial intelligence, it'll be a very soulless machine. The only way they'll get something in there, they may be able to put a spirit in there, but it won't be the good kind. It won't be the good kind because God is not making any more souls. The Bible said in Genesis 1:31 or chapter 2 that he rested from all his creative work. That means he's not making stuff out of nothing anymore. So try as they might, there are certain things that science has just not been able to achieve thus far because God has been preventing it. And I know I'm going off topic, but when we talk about the image, we see in Revelation that the image was allowed to do what? Speak. Amen. That's a hint for what is to come. Amen. So the first breath that God gave is what made life happen. Even though the soul was put in the body, God had to breathe on it. His spirit. Psalms 104 verse 30 says, thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. In Isaiah 42:5, it says, thus saith the Lord God, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and the which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and to spirit that them that walk on it. So the first time God breathed, it brought forth physical life. It took that dust, all those chemicals, and with the soul brought forth something that was alive. And man has been trying very much to duplicate that, right? They've tried as hard as they can. They've taken the cell apart and they try to engineer it and to try and redo it. But so far, they have not been able to do it. So the Lord God formed man, the flesh body of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And this is my representation of what, in a sense, that looked like. So the soul resided in the body and was covered with God's spirit. And it was that spirit covering that allowed man to be in God's presence. The Bible says that no flesh, no man, no Adam has seen God at any time. But we know that Adam was able to walk with God because God was looking for him in the cool of the day. It was the spirit that enables us to come into God's presence. Without God's spirit, as the scripture says, we are what? None of his. Without God's spirit, we really can't have that deep relationship. And that's why it's so important to be filled with his spirit. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's that three-part that made man a son of God, especially the outward covering. When man sinned, that spirit covering left, that died. And then we just became a body and soul. And then the body was also going to die. And then the soul eventually too would have died in hell. So man became a three-part being, mirroring that God is a three-part being. But he is one. Amen. He has manifested himself in three different ways. And just as how, just because you can't see my soul, that doesn't make me three people. But it's in there. It's the unique part of me that's in there. Amen. And that's how you recognize someone. You ever made a false recognition? You thought you saw someone you knew and you could only see their back and you ran up to them. Hey, hey. Then they turned around. That's always very embarrassing. Amen. But God can't make that mistake because he can see you all the way through to your soul. Amen. Now, I'm going to say some things here that maybe some of you have heard before. Man was created originally the highest of beings. Now, that might seem amazing, but let's look at all the reasons that I'm going to say that. First of all, mankind was the only creature that the Bible says explicitly was made in his image. There's been many teachings that Satan is the number two being God ever created. I don't know where people get that from because it doesn't say so in the Bible. In fact, it says about Adam that he was made in the image of God. So let's look at all the reasons why I believe that originally man was the highest creation, way even above the angels. Mankind was the last thing God created out of nothing. The next day, the Bible said he rested. And Christopher, was it Sunday or last week Tuesday? You made the point. The reason why God rested was not because he was tired. But the Sabbath rest is really associated with perfection. That's the key. It wasn't because God was tired. It was because actually God could not do anything more. Because once you have achieved perfection, what more can you do? So the Sabbath, and I'll teach a future lesson on that, but the Sabbath is really about entering perfection. Mankind was his last creation, and the next day he rested. Now, here's something very interesting. If you read Genesis, each day starts or ends with what? The evening, morning, where the... But you know when you get to day seven, it doesn't say that. That's right. Amen. We'll get to that maybe later. Only mankind was explicitly given dominion over the earth and everything that moves upon it. He didn't say that to Satan, did he? No. I'm giving you all the reasons why we were created to be truly sons of God. Mankind was the only creation to mirror God in having a three-part nature. Adam was created a son of God. The Bible says that in Luke 3:38. And we see that God's plan is to eventually make his dwelling place on earth. With who? With us. Not in heaven with the angels. That's in Revelation 21:3. And God incarnate came to save us, not the angels. Amen. John 3:16. And as I said, although in the Old Testament the angels were called sons of God in the sense that they were special creations, They were not given the ability to do what? To call him Father. Isn't that awesome? That we were given the ability or the privilege to say Abba. Abba. When I pray most of the time, that's how I pray. I say Father, because he's my Father. As I put that post on Facebook, I've had my DNA tested and God is my Father. Because I have been born of the water and born of the Spirit. Amen. That means I am a new creature. Amen. I'm only waiting for the redemption of this body. Amen. That's what the creation is groaning and travailing now. But I have been born of the water and born of the Spirit. So these are all the reasons that mankind, I'm showing, was actually created to be higher than the angels. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:3, knowing not that you shall do what? Judge angels. We shall sit in judgment of angels. That's in 1 Corinthians 6:3. The Bible says this, that angels were created as ministering spirits. What does minister mean? They were created originally to be our servants. That's why when you leave this place, the angels of the Lord do what? Are supposed to run. Why? Because they're your guards. They're your protection. Amen. The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him. Amen. And we're going to look at that some more. Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all? You know who that includes when it says all? Old slewfoot, horn-tailed devil himself. In fact, he was the first servant. That's why he was in the garden. So we see that in Psalms 8:4, this is referring to this. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him, and here's where the puzzle comes, because it seems to say, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. And so it seems contradictory, because then verse 6 says, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So it looks like verse 5 and verse 6 is contradictory. And it would have remained a puzzle unless Paul, through the Holy Spirit, revealed what this really means. And he applies it to Jesus Christ. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. When was Jesus Christ made lower than the angels? So that he could die. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. If he hadn't said, it is finished, that wood on the cross would have rotted before he would have died. It was impossible for him to die unless he willed it. So the only way that flesh could die is that he had to make it mortal. For that's made him a little lower than the angels. Paul goes on to explain, for the purpose in Hebrews of suffering death. And when we understand that, then when we go back to Adam and Eve, we see that was also the reason for the first son. He was made mortal so that he too could die. And the reason for that is that this flesh now had become unredeemable. Unredeemable. If you remember that God kicked him out the garden, and the reason they were kicked out was what? Lest they stretch forth their hand and do what? And live forever in a body now that was unredeemable, not under our control. So God intended for mankind to die. And that was not the end of it. That was not the end of it. Because God had a plan from the garden to take that soul and put it in a new body. One that was not under corruption. One that was not under the curse. And so we see that what the true interpretation of this psalm is that man, that first man is in the Hebrew enosh, and it means mortal man. Now, that's not what man was called in Genesis 1. What was he called? Adam. Adam, son of God. But we see that the first use of that word enosh is in Genesis 6, after man had rebelled, after the flood. And what it really means is mortal man. Man became mortal. So what is mortal man that thou art mindful of him? And then it switches back to Adam, the son of man, Adam, that thou visitest him. And it's explaining what happened, that God had to make man mortal and subject to death so he could take that soul out of that body and put it in a new body. That's what we're going to get. Do you understand that? Amen. That's what Romans 8 is speaking about, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, to wit, waiting for the redemption of the children of God. The Bible goes on to say God did not do this with joy. He didn't want to subject his creation to vanity and decay, but it was his only way now of saving mankind. So this verse is explained finally by Paul in Hebrews when he explains that the reason mankind was made lower than the angels was so that we could die. Because it's death that separates the soul. Remember in the first slide I showed when it says when Rachel died as her soul was what? Departing the body. It was God's plan to let this body die so that he can give you a brand new one. A glorified body. That scripture says so that when we see him, we shall be like him. So just as he arose with a glorified Superman body, that's what we're going to get. Amen. I don't know what age I'll look like. Amen. I'll be in my prime. You'll be in your prime. Go get out your 18 and 20-year-old pictures and stare at it. And you'll be 10 times better than that. Amen. Amen. So we were God's highest creation. And that shows us how far we've fallen. In fact, God had to do several edits to it. Because even after the spirit covering died, man still lived for hundreds of years, to the point where God had to step in again in Genesis 10, right? And he said, if I don't change their language, nothing that they have what? Imagined. No, the word is imagined, which means it's speaking about faith. Because there is a law. It says nothing they have imagined. To imagine something, you have to have what? Faith. It says nothing they have imagined would be restrained from them. And so God had to cut down the lifespan even more. Because Satan was beginning to use the fact that man still lived hundreds of years for his benefit. So let's just look at that. So man, to sum it up, was created a son of God in his image. Psalms 8:5 explains at what point that was changed so that man could die. And explains it in terms, in Hebrews, of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ came, do you know they tried to kill him several times? Remember, the crowd got around him and took him to the brow of a cliff to throw him out and to kill him. And what happened? Right. So the point I'm making is he chose the time of his death. He was made lower at the point on the cross. The Bible says in Hebrews, so he could suffer death. That's when he was made lower than the angels, so that he could suffer death, taste death for you and me. Amen. So that now, the Bible says, we do not die. We are passed from death unto life. All that happens is we go through a transition that is so fast. I don't think science can measure it. The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present. If you have your soul sealed, when this body goes, even if the rapture hasn't come, you are going to be in the presence of God. Ephesians says that our soul is sealed by the Spirit. Amen. So even when this vessel goes, this body goes, it's sealed until the day of redemption, when he has that new body, when we go through that atonement ceremony, the real one in heaven, and everything is fixed. Amen. So let's just look at this. So before Adam sinned, he was a three-part being. He was a soul in a body covered with God's Spirit. But after he sinned, of course, the Bible had told, God had told him, the day that thou sinnest, thou shalt what? And something died immediately, God's Spirit covering. And we know that that's the case because suddenly they could see that they were what? Something had gone. The covering had gone. I believe that before they sinned, they were like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. The glow and the Shekinah glory of God. How do I know that? Well, when Moses had just been in God's presence, not covered with the Spirit, when he came down, he glowed so much he had to hide himself under a veil. Can you imagine how Adam and Eve looked? Well, we don't have to imagine too much because Jesus revealed it. He said after 6 days, he took the two of them up there and he was transfigured. And he showed them truly for the first time in 4,000 odd years what a son of God really looks like. In him was life. And that life was what? The light of men. And when we go back to Genesis, we find that the word for light is also the word for skin or covering. Amen. So now let's look at the first four commands. I've gone really, really fast because I wanted to get you out at 8 o'clock. Let's look at these first four commands that God gave. Remember what I said, that nothing God ever says that he gives as a command is not going to be fulfilled. When God says, let there be, the only response is, come on, say that louder. When God says, let there be, that's all that can happen. The demons that were full in the man of Legion, they said, well, please, please don't send us to the abyss. Please just let us go into the pigs. Because they knew he had authority. They knew who he was. Any word that God speaks when he says, let there be, the only result in your life is, and it was so. That's why we need to get a word of God in us all the time. God said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. And as I said, when you go to Genesis 8, you can see that mankind lost that last one. He repeats everything except the last one to Noah because mankind had given up through yielding and being obedient to Lucifer and had lost dominion. God's original intent was that we should rule this earth. Psalms 115 verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. That's why I say that Satan, Lucifer, is an illegal alien. Because he didn't come here legally. We know that Jesus has the right to rule. How? Because he was born. He has the right to rule because he was born. You know, how do you become a Native American? How do you become a citizen here normally? You have to be born, right? You have to be born here. If you're born here, then by right, you are a citizen of the United States. Satan was never born. He's trying to take the shortcut. He's trying to manufacture himself a body. And he's going to have some success at that. But Jesus did it the right way. God, Bible said, came in the form of his peers. He said he came just like, was made like unto his brethren. He came and had to be born as a baby and grow up. Because that gave him the right to rule. The earth, the heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, I said I was going to go deeper into that and say what the difference between the two sons of God was. Well, the first Adam, we believe, was created full grown. But as I've taught, he was a babe in spirit. The second Adam came as a babe in the flesh, but was God in the spirit. Even at the age of 12, when they caught him, he said, don't you know I must be about my father's business? Even at 12, wouldn't that be great if we could go around saying that, don't you know I have to be about my father's business? Look, if we are sons of God, then we should be about our father's business. What is our father's business? That's right. Amen. Now, I want to show the difference. And this is very interesting. It says that the second Adam was made a quickening spirit. Quickening means life. John 1:4 backs it up and says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. What I'm trying to say, the difference between Jesus and Adam was, the life or the Shekinah glory was inherent in Jesus, and he had the ability to give it. Adam, it was given to him, but he did not have the ability to just give it. I'll show you some more scriptures. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. This was the difference between Adam. Adam could not bring himself back from the grave. Jesus could. Right? Because he was a life, made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. Adam, although he was a son of God, it was not inherent in him in the same sense as Jesus Christ. Let's look at the requirements to rule this planet. Romans 1:8-14, because remember it was given to the sons of God. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Genesis 3:8, shows us that this was the experience that Adam and Eve had with God. It was a walk with God before they sinned, because it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, which was apparently something that happened every day. So Adam, before his fall, walked with God. We know that this is true because you look at every patriarch. Enoch, what does it say about him? Walked with God. Abraham walked with God. There was always a journey that they had to be on. Even though David was anointed king at 17, he had a journey before he became king. It was like, before, I think it was like 30-something before he actually became king. Sometimes we have to wait upon the vision. Sometimes you have to be patient because you are not yet there where God wants you. You've not yet achieved all that he wants for you. And you have to be patient. But if you will endure to the end, the Bible says what? The same shall be saved. So let's look at this. Why was Satan in the garden? And most of you here have heard me teach this before, but I'll teach it again. In Galatians, I want to point out something that I hadn't ever said before on this scripture. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now, most Bible teachers will tell you or interpret this chapter as being referring to the law, right? But I want to point out something that I hadn't said before. It says tutors and governors. So yes, it does refer to the law because Paul said the law was our schoolmaster. That's the tutor part. But it also says, and governors. And what I'm saying is that this verse is speaking about the fact that Adam and Eve, when they were created, were under trusteeship. And that's why Satan was in the garden. It says, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. The Bible says about the law, the appointed time came. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made under a woman. And when Jesus came, that part of this scripture was fulfilled. We were no longer under the law. Also, the part when we were under the governor also was fulfilled, because the appointed time came when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And the symbol of the ministering spirits in the temple tore in two. Amen? The veil tore in two. But we see that the heir, Adam, when he was created, was but a child. How do we know they were a child? How do we know for sure, although they were fully grown, that they were a babe in spirit? What is it about a baby that's different from an adult? They had no knowledge of good and evil. That's what made them children. And the definition of that is in the scripture here. We see in Deuteronomy 1:39, the children of Israel were complaining about how Moses brought them out into the wilderness to die. And here we see the definition, the biblical definition. Look at this. Moses says, moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, which you said would die, and your children, what does he say about them? In the day had no knowledge between good and evil. So that tells us that he's calling children babes. The definition is no knowledge of good and evil. That's how we know that Adam and Eve, although they were created full grown, were really babies. Going back to the scripture in Galatians, the Bible says that they were under tutors, the law, and governors, the angelic ministers, until the time appointed of the Father. When was the time appointed of the Father? When Jesus came. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, and he ended both. He ended both the law, which was our schoolmaster, to do what? To bring us, the scripture says, to Christ, right? Amen. For Christ is the end of the law to them that believe in righteousness, right? In Romans 10:14. So we see that the scripture tells us the state of Adam and Eve, that they were little ones because they had no knowledge of good and evil. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, repeats that Adam was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, though, was a life-giving spirit. Jesus had the ability to give life. He could, said he laid his life down and had the ability to do what? because life was in him. Although Adam had the covering, he could not quicken his own body. Amen. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 5:14, again giving us the definition of what's a full grown as to a child. He says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. That means you don't give a T-bone steak to a baby, right? Even those who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. So what he's saying is that a child, a real baby, cannot discern good and evil. But they were under the angelic guardianship. That's what all these scriptures are talking about. Psalms 91:11, for he shall give his angels what? Charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And I'm coming to an end. I'm not going to finish this one this week. In fact, the devil quoted that to Jesus, didn't he? He shall give his angels charge concerning thee in their hands. They shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The angels were created as our servants. Amen. That's what they were created to be. The Bible says in Hebrews that are they not all ministering servants? In Matthew 18:10, Jesus was speaking about the little ones, especially someone who doesn't know good and evil. That's what they were there for. Take heed that he despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven, their angels, their guardians, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And here is the proof text. Are they not all, doesn't say some, are they not all ministering, and I put servants, sent forth, that was their order, to serve for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Anyone had experience with angels? I think I have twice, both of them when I was in car accidents. I told you the one about I was in Jacksonville. I was late going to the airport and I was doing about 80 miles an hour. And a car comes from across the median on the other side of the freeway directly at me, like for no reason. I mean, there was just nothing happening. It wasn't like nighttime. It was 9 o'clock in the morning, and the car just comes cut straight across. And we must have been closing at maybe 160 miles an hour because he's doing like 80. I didn't even have time to. I only got scared afterwards. It was so fast. At the last instant, very last instant, something happened. I don't know how. But like that car got pushed. And he just went straight past me on the side of the road. I did not have time to do a single thing except shake afterwards. Like, and I just said, well, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Most of the time, we're not aware, but the Bible says that the angels of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him. If you could stand, we're not going to finish it this week. This is part one of a four-part series, and I went very, very fast. But I want you to know that we have been called to a very high calling. Amen. Amen. We are going back to the state where we are going to be in his image and in his likeness. But to do that, we have to let the Spirit of God move in our lives, manifest in our lives, be more than just a covering. But to be, the Bible says, let this mind that was also in Christ Jesus dwell in you. Amen. That means we have to be submissive. Then we can resist Satan, because he really wants to get you. He wants to kill you just as he wanted to kill Jesus. And he tried very hard. But Jesus was able to say, he comes, but there is nothing in me. You ever try to grab something that's just air? When you become that empty of the worldly stuff, Satan is trying to get you, but he can't get you because you're just so full of the Spirit. You're just so full of faith. You're just so full of God's grace. But the more we hold on to fleshly things, that's when he can get us. When we start to invest our brain power and our thoughts and our personal wishes in physical things or in people or in objects, then he has some kind of anchor to get us. But when our mind is on heavenly things, there's nothing he can touch there. There's nothing he can touch there. It says, commit everything that I've committed to him against that day. Whatever we give to God, Satan cannot touch it. That means if we give ourselves fully to God, Though he may be able to, like Job, give us sicknesses and diseases, but our soul is sealed until the day of redemption. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to close this, but I want you to go away encouraged. I want you to meditate on the fact of where we are going to be. That one day we're going to see him and that we're going to be like him. Hallelujah. Because we're going to see him as he is. And that word like means exactly, identically. And that blows my mind. But just as how God created Adam in his image, God wants to create us in his image. And sometimes we have to just get like David and say, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. David goes on to say, then I'm going to be able to teach others. I'm going to be able to witness to the others. I am an example of his grace and his mercy. That's what I am. Take away Jesus from me and I'm nothing. Not really. That's all I am. And when we get totally submitted, when the more we get submitted to him, the more actual power we will have. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul says that I may glory in infirmities and weakness so that the power of God may rest upon me. Because it's when we are in need, that's when he can manifest in our lives. It's when we say call upon him because God, I can't face this. I can't do this without you. That's when he manifests. That's when he shows up and he fills the gap. Why I'm smiling because I'm just thinking about something today when he just came in and just filled the gap. I don't want to say what it is, but God knows I thank him today. I had a need, something that I couldn't get done, but God had prearranged to make me look good. And I just thank him for that. He's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. I tell you, when you put him first, he will look about you. Seek ye first. And I'm trying to close this, but I just want to leave you with this word. We are going back. This where we are now is the lowest it's going to get. The Bible says, I hath not seen nor ear heard. But it's only revealed through the Spirit. By faith we can see. And we can't even really imagine. John tried to describe in human words. Paul said it's not even lawful to describe what he saw. He couldn't even put it into words. He couldn't even put it into human words. Because we don't have that ability to understand these spiritual things that God has got in store for us. And here's the best part. It's not long. You don't have a long time to wait. You really don't. This world is spinning faster and faster out of control. And I see all kinds of things shaping up out there. And I want to make sure my calling and election is sure. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you tonight for your mercy and your grace. Lord, let these words inspire. Let them build faith, oh God. Oh God, as we humble ourselves before you and we call upon your name, oh God, that you will return us one day to being fully your sons and daughters. Oh God, help us right now to walk this walk of faith, to submit fully to your word. Oh God, that you can use us, that you can manifest in us. We